We're kind of in the middle of a series. Well, we are in the middle of a series about the presence of the Lord. I think it's something, especially in this day and this hour, is something that we need to be talking about, something we need to be walking in. I talked about the problem, kind of the problem where we are, maybe as a nation, maybe or as a world, maybe this time in history, which seems so complex with so many different things going on and so many problems, so many issues. I said the problem, though, we as a nation, I believe, we've wandered away from God. And when you wander away from God, you wander away from truth. And when you wander away from truth, all you're left with is to begin to believe the lies of the devil. And he's very good about trying to convince you of things that aren't truthful. I said that our answer is that we need a visitation from God in America. We need a visitation from God in our world, in our city, in our church, in our personal lives. We need God to show up. We've kind of wandered away, and maybe we didn't wander away on purpose, but we wandered away, but I think we need to intentionally and purposely run back to God and ask him to move in miraculous ways. So I said we're going to be talking about the presence of God, and I last week talked about what is it? Well, it's hard to define, but you do know it when you're there in his presence. I said that I'm going to try to describe something that's indescribable. I'm going to try to describe something that transcends me, my mind, and everything that we know. It's pretty difficult to describe that which is indescribable. But I said three things last week, and I just want to quickly mention them, and we'll get into our topic today. I said God's presence can't be concocted by a formula. You can't just do a hocus pocus of this or that, a cause and effect relationship. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants, and he can show up when he wants. You can't work your way into God's presence. You can't work your way into being saved. You can't work your way with God. He just simply provides it all. It's not up to us ultimately to find the presence of God. He actually finds us, but I think there are things that we can do. Secondly, I said God's presence is not safe, but it's good. It's not safe. You get into the midst of him who is absolute perfection and holiness. Most people in the scriptures fell and hit the ground because they realized that they were undone, that they were unholy. And it's an interesting thing. When God moves upon us, he does some amazing things. And thirdly, I said the purpose for the presence of God is to change you. God is in the business of changing you right now. You're lovely and wonderful people, and I love you very much. But God is saying, what I got in store for you this year is going to change you. What I got in store for you in the next couple of days, it's going to change you, and it's going to be for the good. You see, God doesn't want to leave you where you are. He saved you out of your sin, and he forgives us as our sin as we continue to move on, because none of us are without sin. But he has a plan to see his presence in you to change you. It changes you. An encounter with God will never leave you in the same place. When you invite Christ into your life, he's not playing a game with your life. He's going to save your life. He's going to redeem your life. And he's going to change your life. And I'm so thankful to God for that. Let me continue on then what I want to talk about today. And I want to talk about three ways in which God's presence can be known. Three ways in which God's presence can be known. And I'll probably only get to two. So anyway, just being realistic, we'll probably just get to two here. But don't worry, you'll hear the other one. Three aspects, and I hope that you kind of open up your mind as we kind of think about this topic here about God's presence, because it's very interesting. Because first of all, I say that there's the essential presence of God, the essential presence of God. God is omnipresent. It means that he is present everywhere. He's ubiquitous. He's the only thing that truly is ubiquitous. Present everywhere. He is present everywhere. His presence is everywhere, filling all of creation without any limitation of space or time. Without any limitation of space or time. He is everywhere in this universe and beyond it. He is everywhere there in space. And in time, he's in past, present, and future all at the same time, which I can't understand. Well, how do you say, how can he be in all those? I don't know. He's God. He can do what he wants. But I do know he's been in the future because he's told us what's going to happen. He has to be there in order to describe what is going to happen. He is in past, present, and future all at the same time. You understand that this God is absolutely incredible. He's undescribable. I can't totally figure him out, and that's a good thing. Because we said last week, if we could figure him out, we'd put him in a box, we'd set him on a shelf, and we'd go to him every time we needed him because we have him all figured out. You won't figure all of God out. It's going to take us for eternity to try to understand a lot of who he is. He's described a lot of himself right here, but you got to realize this isn't everything that God is. There is so much more. I believe that in heaven, we're going to discover even more. But he blows my mind. He's just, I'm glad we have a God that blows our mind. Not when they go, well, we have to prop up and that we have to get excited and we have to get him to. We don't have that kind of God. We don't have a God that we totally know everything about. We have a God that goes beyond us. That doesn't fit into our box. It's more powerful, more mighty, more awesome than we possibly could ever describe to you. And that essential presence, the material universe and time exist only because God put it into motion, and it exists only for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, everything, and by your will, they exist and were created. By your will, another translation that says, for your pleasure, they are and were created. By your will, by your pleasure, God allows them to keep moving. Do you understand that if God didn't keep the laws of nature and gravitational pull and all of that in order, that we would just implode or explode or not be here? He holds it all. A God that takes an earth, when we revolve around the sun and we don't move very much at all on that tilt of its axis, when it's closer to the sun, it's really hot here. And when it's further from the sun, it's really cold here. But we haven't moved that much. We've only moved, I don't know how many thousands of miles away. It's an interesting thing that God holds us that specifically. If not, we would freeze to death. Or he'd just simply burn up. God holds us in the orbit, holds us at the precise distance to engender our life. God, you're amazing. Scripture teaches that God's presence continues to fill the universe. In Jeremiah 23, it says, can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere? In all the heavens and earth, says the Lord, he's everywhere. He fills it all up with his presence. The word essential, I'm saying essential presence. The word essential means absolutely necessary, extremely important, fundamental, vital, so important as to be indispensable. Essential implies belonging to the very nature of a thing and therefore being incapable of removal without destroying the thing or its character. You see, if we take God out of the universe ceases to exist. It is only here because he put it into motion and holds it in motion. Without it, it ceases to exist. He's essential to life. He's essential to nature. He's essential to the orbit. He's essential to everything. He's essential to your life. God's presence holds everything. Colossians 1:17, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. God's presence holds the universe together. It's essential. Everything exists because he allowed it to exist. Without him, nothing exists that exists. Nothing exists. We don't have anything. We're not here. We're gone without God holding things together. Whether you know him, whether you're saved, whether you're unsaved, whether you're far from God, whether you're near from God, you have to understand God is holding everything in order. The unsaved population that doesn't know anything about God don't have any idea who to thank because they exist because there's a creator that put them on this planet. I think about it that when I think about his essential presence, I think about it like oxygen or air. You know, we can't see it. Nobody sees air. We see space, but we don't see air. We don't see O2. We don't see oxygen. We have to take it in. And if we don't take it in, if we don't take in this essential element, this essential thing for our survival called oxygen, if we don't, you cease to exist. And you can try it. Hold your breath. See how long you can go with, you can go a little while without it, but you're not going to go very long. I'm trying to get us to understand we don't exist without this thing we can't see. His essential presence is just like air. You can't see it, but you need it. And you don't understand how much you need it until maybe you've been underwater for 3.5 minutes. And you tangled in a rope and you finally cut yourself free and you come to the top of the water and break the surface going, ah, ah, ah. You realize how much you need it. You realize how much you need it until when you don't have it. We need God in America today. When I think about it, it destroys itself without it. I think our nation is doing that. Without the presence of God, our nation is imploding. Our nation is not where it's supposed to be. We need men and women of God that walk in his presence, that can speak to the issues of today. Romans 1:20 says this, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." You see, God put himself out there in nature, in life, in the universe, that we can see his handiwork. The scripture is saying this, how do you think all this happened? Oh, it's by chance. There was a big bang, and all of a sudden, everything turned out great. Now, we had a creator who put great men and women on this planet, and he still does. So God is everywhere present at the same time, and his presence is essential to your continued existence and the order of the universe. No God, no universe. No God, no you. Secondly, the essential presence. Everybody get it? Air. God's out there. We may not be aware of it. The manifested presence is the second aspect. The manifested presence of God. Merely knowing about God's essential presence, that he's everywhere, that he's air out there, does not guarantee that we are aware of his actual presence. Unsaved people are breathing in his air and living in his world. But they're not aware that there's a God who loves them, that saved them, that gave his life for them, that has a destiny plan for them, a life change that he wants them to make, and then an eternity that he wants them to live in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. They don't get all of that. That's our job, to tell them. That's what we are as Christians. I think one of the prophetic words talked about getting that out, getting shining as lights, get the word out. But they don't know it. They're in it. They're breathing the oxygen. They're enjoying the life, but they are not aware of the very presence of God that gave them that life. He's surrounding us and touching us every moment of every day. It seems like it's too easy to get caught up in the activities of life the activities of life, and it becomes very easy to forget, even if you do know. It becomes easy to forget. To forget His presence, to forget why we're here, to forget the Lord. His manifested presence. It's easy to forget God and His presence in this day and age and become unaware. Even as Christians. Let me give you a little history lesson. It's easy to forget. Israel forgot. They forgot the presence of God. They lost His presence because of that. In Judges 3:7, it says, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs." They served the gods of the day. What are the gods of our day? We're not serving a pole, but we're serving so many things. We're serving popularity. We're serving money. We're serving fame. We're serving fortune. We're serving so many things. They just kind of got sidetracked. In Psalm 106, 21, it says, "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." They forgot all the great things that God had done for him. Ezekiel chapter 10. If you're reading along in our Bible reading, we're in Ezekiel 9 today and 10 tomorrow. Ezekiel chapter 10. Chapter 10 and 11. A few years ago when I was doing my Bible reading and I happened to be, we were in Colorado at an RCMA conference type thing. And I was reading that in my room and I just began to cry over this aspect. Ezekiel chapter 10. All of a sudden, in Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, over 60 times God has said and has acted so that the people would know that I am the Lord. He says it 60 times. I'm doing this so that the people will know that I am the Lord. I want them to know that I am the Lord. 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 He wants them to know that I am the Lord. I am your reason. I am your God. But what happened is they forgot it. They forgot it. Here they are walking as God's people and enjoying all of His benefits and all the miracles that happened. And all of a sudden, they just seem to forget. Life gets busy. Life gets hectic. Stuff happens. But here's what I just wept over. You're seeing these cherubim again that you see in chapter 1. And all of a sudden, which I think carry the presence of God probably. I don't know exactly these living creatures, the cherubim. It's just quite a phenomenal thing even to describe. And you get them moving. And all of a sudden, God moves out of town. His presence leaves. He says this in Ezekiel 10, 18. "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim." You see, the city is about ready to be run over by the Babylonians. The children of Israel thought, oh, God would never desert us because we're His chosen people. He would never do anything bad for us. And this is His city. This is where the temple is. And hey, we got it. But they were worshiping all sorts of things so many awful practices. But they just thought God was going to take care of them. But we find out that God leaves. "The glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple." It leaves the temple. And you see it in dramatic fashion in this chapter. The glory of the Lord is going to come up and it's going to leave. Chapter 11 of the book of Ezekiel. And again, here's the God wanting them to repent, wanting them to come back and all of that. Threatening they're going to be carried away into captivity if they don't, but they don't listen. Not only does it leave the presence, this is where God's temple was. This is where His sacrifices were done. This is where His presence was. And you see it lifted up in graphical detail. And then chapter 11. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, Jerusalem, that city that they thought, oh, God will protect us. It went up from the midst of the city, Jerusalem, and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. You see, it left the temple, the presence of God left, and then all of a sudden, it leaves the city. And it rests on that mountain to the east, probably the Mount of Olives. The result is the whole place gets taken over. The Babylonians come in and carry all of them captive, kill a bunch of them, carry a number into captivity. The presence of God left. The presence of God left. Why? Why did it leave? They just simply forgot. They simply forgot their relationship. But they were the chosen people. They were the chosen people, but they forgot what they were chosen for. They were the chosen people of God and forgot what they were chosen for. He said it 60 times. You might know that I am the Lord. They forgot that He was the Lord and they were to know Him. They left their relationship and God left His presence. I'm just, read that. In these next couple of days, 10 and 12, 10 and 11, and ask God, Lord, don't do that in America. Number two, there's the manifested presence. Israel forgot, the church of Ephesus forgot. I mean, it's a great church, the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, we're also just got done reading that. Revelation chapter 2, it says this, Christ commended those in the Ephesian church for their hard work, for their perseverance, for their enduring hardships, and not growing weary in serving God. Man, they were after God. They were doing all of it. But he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. They lost their heart for the presence of the living God. 35 years earlier, there's a scripture that talks about, God talks about it, commending their love. Ephesians 1:15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, it seems like in that 35 years, they lost that loving feeling. Why do we read our Bible every single day? Why do we go to church on Sundays? Why do we do things that cause us to remember? Why do I sit there and I think about God and what He's done for us and in worship as we're worshiping Him and letting Him know how awesome He is and that we love Him and bearing our hearts open to Him and saying, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of righteousness. Oh God, I want You. I want You in my life. I want Your presence. I don't want to go anywhere without Your presence. Continue to challenge me. Continue to change me. Continue to move upon me. Continue, oh God. You see, that's why we come. That's why we read. That's why we're in all of this, so that we don't forget. Because as soon as we get away from that, as soon as we get away from church and to our conveniences and to our easy life and all of that, and all of a sudden Christianity isn't a conviction anymore, it's simply some convenience that we added to our life, all of a sudden we start forgetting. We forget what it was like. We forget how to lay our heart bare and allow God to look at it and convict us of sin and then repent. You see, we get away from God and the enemy, he starts telling us, we don't need that. You just need to do this and this fun activity. You just need this relationship over here. You don't need any of that. And you know what happens? We forget. Remember when we used to go to church? Remember when God would feel something in our heart and Remember when we were convicted? Remember when we just broke down and cried in repentance? Remember when God just moved on us? Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. Israel forgot. The Church of Ephesus forgot. We forget. When life gets hectic, when pressures get to us, when problems get us down, when people fail us or lead us astray, when plenty takes away our need and dependency on God. America, oh, I got so much. Have we got enough? We got. What do we need God for? Both bad times and good times can steal our relationship with God. And when we forget that God is near, it isn't long before our actions start to reflect the coldness of our hearts. I'll tell you, no matter what side political party you're on, there is coldness everywhere. There is coldness everywhere. Where's the heart of love on both sides? Moving toward one another. You know, I went down south to work one summer, but when I was in college, and never been in the south, never seen I call them fireflies, they call them lightning bugs down there. It was just amazing. But the really amazing thing is they talk different down there. I didn't realize it was a foreign country. That they have great accents. Oh, I love the accent, you know. And then the person was talking to me, and I said, I just love your accent, you know. Hey, y'all, how y'all doing? And all of that stuff. And then the girl said to me, the waitress who was at the restaurant, she says, well, you have an accent too. And I go, I don't have an accent. I'm accentless. She goes, no, you have an accent. And now I'm from Boise, Idaho. And she goes, yeah, you have an Idaho accent. I go, what? I have an accent too. But you know, if you take a person from the south and their beautiful accent, and you bring them here up north, and you leave them here for many, 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 many years, all of a sudden they don't start saying you all, y'all. It goes from y'all to you all to hey. We lose the accent. You get away from home, and you lose your accent, and you take upon the accent of the culture that you're in. Here's my question. Have you lost your heavenly accent? Have we lost our heavenly accent? You don't talk like we do. You use God in your sentence that you love him, and you use love and care and compassion. You talk about the Lord a lot. You talk different than us. Have we lost our accent that gave glory and honor to God, that we love him, that we care about him, that he's a thing on our mind, that when we hear somebody that's sick or hurting, we want to pray for them? You hear somebody in line, you go, hey, I'm a Christian, can I pray for you? I mean, have we lost our heavenly accent because it's been absorbed in the culture of our day? Do we need to start with our twang, our Christian twang? Not arrogance, but just happiness and excitement to be alive and to be a Christian. Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. Get around people and they start talking. Oh, man, he just talks about the Lord a lot. Yeah, Jesus saved me. I was headed for hell. My life was going down the tube, and Jesus came into my life, and he saved me. Have we lost our heavenly accent? When you do talk with that accent, people notice. Some will make fun, but someone else will know. I need you to Pray for my mom. She's going through cancer. Would you pray for her? My other worldly friends just laugh at me and just, oh, they feel bad, but they have no words. They have no help other than, hey, let's go out and get drunk. Don't worry about it. Hey, let's take you out and party. But God has something. God has something. God's manifested presence is his way of getting our attention. Manifested simply means revealed, tangible, or evident. Something that is overt or noticeable, we can feel it. Some call it his revealed presence, something that has been hidden or lost, but is now right in front of our eyes and can't be ignored any longer. Oh God, let your presence fall on us as a nation. That we could feel it and sense it and know it. That we might talk differently. You're the answer, Lord, to everything. You're the answer to this. The effects of God's manifested presence are usually pretty dramatic in the scriptures. The burning bush. Take off your shoes. This ground is holy. This bush that's burning and doesn't get consumed. Parting the Red Sea. That would be fun. I hope that's on video. Water from the rock. The Son of Man showing up in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. Now, that's something you don't see every day. And they're not burned, and they go out unbounded. I'm just saying, oh, God, show up again. The manifested presence of God. You see, I think air represents God's essential presence. We need it to survive. We don't see it. But we need it. And I look at wind representing God's manifested presence. We can see the effects of it. You can see the effects of wind. For example, if I breathe into this, now, again, that's just air in there. It's just in there. It's sitting there. It's stagnant. But if it moves, you can hear it. What? Yes? I know. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You see, it's just air in there, stagnant. But when it started to move, you could hear it. You see, God's presence, we all walk around, he's there. But when he starts to manifest, he starts moving that air around. And we start hearing it. Or we start seeing it. God's presence, it moves. On the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room, and what did they find happened? There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind in the Spirit. A manifestation of God's presence happened. You see, we can see it. We can hear it. We can begin to feel it. You see, you get his presence moving, and all of a sudden, he does some crazy things. Oh, there's somebody. He wants a little air conditioning over here. Yes. I get it. Can you feel that? That's the presence of God moving. We could feel it. We could sense it. You know, the presence of God, it just... Let me tell you that. The presence of God will mess up your life. You got it all nice and ordered. You know what you're going to do? And God goes, oh, no, we're not going to do that. Nope, not going to do that. Nope. Hey. I was going to be a civil engineer. Not. I'm going to be stuck. That's what I thought I was going to do with my life. I had it planned out. I'm not just saying that God's going to change your profession. I'm just simply saying that God will mess you up and make you right.
Yes.
He's going to mess you up. He's just, when his presence comes, oh, let me tell you what else. Not only does his presence just mess things up and just cause change to happen. Oh, this is pretty good for taking all of that debris and garbage and stuff that's in your life, that's down the walkway of your life, and you can simply just blow it away by the power and the presence. God does great things with sin and junk put into his presence. He can take it and blow it out of here. You see, his essential presence is there, but his manifested presence, it starts to do something. It starts to change things. It brings the excitement. It brings the adventure. It brings the thing that I gave my life to at Christ when I let him have my life, because the biggest thing I was worried about as a Christian is I didn't want to lead a boring life. And I thought Christianity was the biggest boring life you could possibly have, until I realized when Christ came into my life, filled me up with the Holy Spirit, and started changing things in my life. And it was, wow, this is interesting. Lord, this is exciting. And the excitement hasn't stopped. He asked me to do stuff. We were just talking about it as a staff a couple of days ago. He's asking us to do something that I don't want to do. We don't want to do it. And God goes, thank you for telling me your opinion. You're going to do it. I really don't want to do it. To tell you, I'm fearful of it. I don't want to do it. I was talking to another other people, and everybody I've talked to says, I don't think you should do it. Everybody. I haven't had one person from outside tell me I should do it, other than God. And so I'm nervous. But I won't rest until that gets done. You see, he'll never leave you the same. The manifested presence of God is something we need today to change our culture. We need it to change our hearts. We need it to change our attitude. We need it to change our nation. We need the manifested presence of God in America today. I don't want him to move up out of churches, move up out of our cities. I want him to blow through us, raise havoc, do your will, because when it's all over, I'm guaranteed of this, you're going to love your life better after he moves on it than how you can move on it by yourself, or how your culture will move on it. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come. We need the manifested presence of God. There's an interesting phenomenon in the world today. It's in science. Let me back up. Let me give you the definition of a word first. How many have ever heard a person saying he's in the doldrums? He's in the doldrums. You probably don't, but most of us over here. In the doldrums. The word doldrums means a state or period of inactivity, stagnation, or depression. But the doldrums is also a real place on the map. Showing it for you up here. The doldrums. The intertropical convergence zone, located a few degrees north or south of the equator, dependent upon the season, known by sailors as the doldrums or the calms because of the monotonous, windless weather in the area where the northeast and southeast trade winds converge. It encircles Earth near the thermal equator, right along the equator, 5 or degrees north or south of it through, and it changes seasonally. What happens sometimes in the doldrums is the sun is kind of directly over, so it, as it heats up that area along the equator, the thermal equator there, the air just seems to rise straight up, and it doesn't seem to move sideways. And so sailors in there could die because they'd be get in the doldrums, and there's no wind back in the day, not when we have motors, putting out their sails, and nothing hits the sails, and they could be there for a long, long time. It could kill them. The doldrums. The doldrums. God. I believe as a nation we're in the doldrums. I believe we're just stagnant, motionless. Lord, we need the moving of your Holy Spirit to come upon us, to move us, to change us, to reinvigorate us, to fire us up, oh God, to give us purpose, to give us direction. Oh God, let the wind of your Spirit blow again upon us as a nation. We need you, Lord. We need you. We need God. We're desperate for a move of God. We're desperate for a revival in our nation. We're desperate for you to speak to us, to move upon us, to challenge us, to change us. We're desperate to hear your voice and to do what you say. We're desperate today, God in America. Let the presence of the living God fall on us and let him move however his rushing mighty wind would want to move us in our lives. And let us with obedience say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We love you. We bless you. And we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Move again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'll continue. God bless. I love you guys.